For those of you who want some brochures, these are the stuff for Asheville. Take one if you want. These are posters if you want. Know that Deerfield Friends is also going to do a concert, so we will be out there helping them do this also. And it's kind of neat to do this together. We have Max coming up.
We had a little confusion. We're going to go ahead as if we're not confused.
It's always best.
We want to wanted to present Jerry with a signed card from the elders and from the entire church body. I wouldn't mention any names, but somehow it was forgotten at my house this morning. We were going to do it. Yeah, tomorrow's the birthday. So tomorrow for Jerry, he will have a special prize that you do like, you'll love, okay? With a healthy heart from all of your elders here, fellow elders, we want to thank you for years of service, brother. Blessed is the man that brings the truth of God. I believe you're a miracle. I know you are. All that God has brought you through, your wife testified to. I remember the time that you said to me, I'll never walk again. Remember that? It was right back in that room. And I said, no, you will walk and you'll throw them away. God is faithful. Always. I know your need, and I supply your need according to his riches in glory. So you look for that tomorrow. On behalf of the entire congregation, I know I share that same opinion. We'll get the card too, you don't worry. Our mail is always behind anyway, so just pretend it was slow mail. Snail mail, is that what they call it?
Snail mail.
But seriously, thank you, Jerry, from the bottom of all of our hearts. You go about God's will in quiet ways. And there's so many people here that fit that category. And if you've never been to a Quakers meeting, remember when you were a kid, you used to sing Quakers meeting?
Has begun,
no more laughing, no more fun. I'm here to tell you that's not the way it is here. We don't worry about, he's already told me if I get stuck, I'll just cut that message in half and give the other half next week. So he's not worried about it. Enjoy yourselves. Our faith is built and our practices are built upon men being moved and receiving light direct from the Holy Spirit, stood up as they were called and gave the light. Quakers meetings were quiet. Not much going on. Women sat on one side, men sat on the other side, and had a guy come right up the middle of the aisle. And you know, all of you know what a clothes pole looks like? You know, prop your lines up. He had one that had a great big pad about that long. And he would patrol the aisles. And if anyone fell asleep, he'd come up and hit the speaker. So, aim your target there. Thank you again, Jerry.
Can I interrupt for 1 second?
Oh, I would think.
I'm watching these
Are you next?
Around. They're holding two different copies in their hands.
Yeah.
The one where Asheville is spelled correctly at the top is the second thread.
There you go. So, So we're going to clean up some things. So if you are around a liturgical church family, if that's been part of your background, you know that Epiphany happened this past week. And Epiphany is when the church celebrates that Jesus was made known to non-Jews, or you would call them the Goyim. So we are that, unless you are Jewish by your root. You know, the fact that we know of Christ in the church here, and this is now true for now almost 2,000 years. We have celebrated the fact that we have heard about Jesus. And I think it's wonderful that the church has a celebration where we realize that we have been grafted in coming out of the Gospel of John. It's really wonderful. And I'm going to make another sidebar note that Diane and I talked about this past week. One of the church holidays that I think we miss is Pentecost. And it's the birthday of the church. And we never celebrate it. Well, we're going to try to do that. It won't be a huge party, but it'll be a party. And I'm telling you, Bethany knows how to party. Okay, so with that said, I'm cleaning up a few more things from last week. We talked about the wise men and the fact that they came from Persia over to Bethlehem, about 500 some miles. What I didn't tell you is that in the tradition of the church has at times made up all these stories, legends. And there's a legend about the three wise men too. Over in Cologne, Germany. Did I pronounce that correct?
Yes. Cologne.
Yeah, that too. There's these three, they actually named these guys, and here's their names. Melchior, Caspar, and Balthasar. And what happened is this church believes that it has the bones of the three magi in gold sarcophagus. You have to pay to see them.
Of course
you would. I mean, how did they get the gold to put those skulls in there? Anyway, if you have ever tracked that kind of stuff, the history of it is that church believes it came from Elena of Constantinople, who found it when she went over there to find the main places that Jesus walked. And that's where those three main churches in Jerusalem are. Right? That'd be the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, that would be the church in Bethlehem, the church in the Nativity, and that would be a church called Elena, which, having been there, it's pretty remarkable. They have, it's a gathering place, and throughout the entire church building, and some of it is outside, they have in every language on the earth the Lord's Prayer. It's really wonderful. And so whatever your route is, you can actually go and see and hear when that particular thing, it's a little longer than these wall hangings, but it's in those original languages. There's now 117 of those at that church family. Anyway, when she went over there to build those churches with her son's money, isn't that interesting how moms spend their kids' money? Anyway, they did build these three structures, and she believed that she found the bones of the wise men and brought them to Constantinople, and then from Constantinople they moved to Germany. Anyway, if you pull that up and you're wondering, now how does this make any sense? That's at least the story. I think it's all legend. You're free to read the story yourself and come to your own conclusions. All right, so here's what I want to do, and we may not get through this today, and I'm okay with that. Okay, these two are talking. I'll get out of the way. So I believe that the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. All right? So now take a hold of that. When we read some of the New Testament, a lot of it comes from the Old Testament, or our Jewish friends would call it the Hebrew Scriptures. They don't call it old, they call it the Hebrew Scriptures. Old Testament is what we've added on to it. But the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And so when you encounter things, if you look closely, you're going to find, like even in this birth narrative of Jesus, you know, we're coming out of the book of Hosea, we're coming out of the book of Micah, we're coming out of the book of Isaiah, and what we're seeing is the fulfillment of what was written thousands, hundreds of years ago. And so as a way to hold that into your head, because we're going to get into some deep water eventually, and you're going to want to, okay, how did he say that? The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. And not everybody who read it understood it. But now we're in the New Testament window of time, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And it's real important that you hold on to this. God is not schizophrenic. God didn't make mistakes. It's in there for us to see if we will have eyes that are open. But there's a lot to be thought about. Okay, so I needed to clean that up. Okay, now here comes another one for you. This is, I'm going through all my lists of things that I needed to cover. For those of you who are going to be bold and you want to do character sketches with me, and there's a number of people that have raised their hand. So for those of you that will just look in this direction right over here, now I'm not going to mention anybody's names, but right over here, we have Rahab the harlot and her husband the spy, James Bond. Anyway, they're going to do that for us some Sunday morning. So you might be saying, Bill. Okay, we'll do this again. So you might be saying, Bill.
Bill.
Oh, I love this. So you might, how do we know how to do this? Yes, sir. I'm going to give you a way I think about preparing things. So if you're going to do, Abraham and Sarah, there's a lot you could cover if you're going to do a character sketch of those two birds. And there are always wandering, which is where you get the word Hebrew. Hebrew, if you drop the H and you change the E to an A, it's Abrew, and it means wanderer. And Abraham was a wanderer. That's where that comes from. Anyway, so how do we condense this? Well, what I would have for you to do is limit the passage you're going to study. And when you come to the passage, just so that you know, that is called a pericope. Instead of chapters, there weren't chapters when our book was written. That was added in the Middle Ages. So you're going to take a chunk and limit it so that you're going to cover this amount of stuff. The second thing you're going to want to know, and this is more for the broader scope of the scriptures, what kind of literature are you going to use? The scriptures have 18 different kinds of literature. So most of what we are going to do is historical stuff, but you've got metaphors, you've got parables, you've got all kinds of things going on, similes. There's even jokes that none of us get because we read it in English. You got all this stuff going on. So the first is to limit. The second is what kind of literature are you looking at? The third one is the location. Where are you in this? So without mentioning anybody's names, but if you could take your eyes and move in that direction right over there, you're going to go meet Jonah. Well, you know, Jonah is in this big fish, and he probably stinks. So you got all this stuff going on. And so whenever somebody studies a caricature or does a sketch, you have to put yourself into that thing. And I'm really interested to see what he looks like in a big fish. But notice it's a location, and there's all kinds of locations in the scriptures. You could be in Jerusalem, you could be up in Galilee, you could be over in Egypt, you can be, if you're going to do something with Paul, you could be anywhere in the Mediterranean. There's a lot going on. So we have literature passage, then you have literature, then you have location. Here comes the next one. There's language issues. There is at least three languages that are in the scriptures, even though you read them as English. There is Hebrew, right? There is Greek. That's what Paul would speak, and Jesus spoke some Greek. There's Aramaic, which is a sister language to Hebrew. It's kind of a twin, but you don't hear much about it. But there is Aramaic. And then when we read of Daniel, he's over there in Persia. Now you have Akkadian. You have various Semitic languages that you and I don't bump up to. But you might say, how do I know what the word means? Well, Glad you asked. So there is this thing that you don't, it doesn't cost you any money at all, but if you want to write it down, I'm going to give you the source. Go to Blue Letter Bible. And the Blue Letter Bible will be able to help you on a key word to know what it means. Here's some of the confusion when you translate. So remember, we come from Hebrew, that's what Jesus would speak, and then he could speak Greek. So you've got somebody who can speak Hebrew, but he's speaking Greek, but there are times when he uses the word Abba. Abba is an Aramaic word. Well, now what's the difference? Right? So you've got all these words. So when Paul speaks, and he's doing some of our really wonderful work in the book of Romans, you hear a lot about the word faith. And we speak a lot here of faith, that we believe that God is at work. Well, the word faith comes from the root word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. But it has three working definitions. And I believe that our journey is we start out with a very basic faith. We start out with information. Could be the Apostles' Creed. Could be the Lord's Prayer. Could be, and I don't know if this was true for you, and it was true for me, I started out my faith singing, Jesus loves me, this I know. That was my creed. Because that's all I knew. You know, when you're about Selah's age, you know, they're not going to grab onto all of that theology stuff. So if you can teach them a song, they begin to get it. But that was where I started. But notice what happens in your journey. You go from beliefs to then faith. And most people come to faith in their junior high, high school, and early adult years. That's when people are wrestling with who they are, what they believe, and they start to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. The tragedy in America is that our faith has been bifurcated or split between Jesus as Savior, Savior from our sin, that kind of thing, and the Lordship of Jesus. It's split. And that is true across America. And so the reason why we remind people obedience is really important here is because we put those together. That's supposed to be together. The tragedy for most Christians is it's not. And then they wonder, and you'll hear people say, I tried that Jesus thing, it didn't work. And what they're really saying is, God didn't do it. But they never did their part of it.
Absolutely. Amen.
See, this is a dance that we're in. It's a dance. And when we ask Jesus to come into our lives, now we start to grow, but we still let him lead in the dance. Right? Okay, so now this last part of the word faith or pistis, there is the word knowledge or beliefs. Then it goes to faith. But here's another way it's translated in the English is the word trust. And that's the deep water of the faith. That song, Oceans, is talking about learning how to trust, even though there's a lot of crazy going on around us. And my hope is as we do these character sketches of Rahab and her now boyfriend, and we have Noah. Brian and Cheryl want to be Noah. She's going to be Noah's wife. She's going to run him into the ground with all her questions. Have you ever built a boat? Why are we doing this on a mountain? I mean, you can just hear all the questions the wife would want to know, right? But it's trust. And that's where I believe all of us are. We're in this journey of trust. And I believe, if I could be so bold, is that when you come to faith, God plants the seed of faith within you. Yeah, I guess I'll explain that word. The word seed in Greek is spermatos. It's the seed of faith. God implants that seed within you, and then that seed grows over your lifetime. But have you prayed lately that your soul would enlarge? Have you ever thought about you growing as a person, that that seed of faith not only is taking root, but it's expanding? Now here's the crazy thing in faith. You are more alive now than when you were first a believer. Because you're coming out of a life of sin. You're coming out of death. And so the more you grow, the more alive you are. And so here's the crazy phrase. Even though I'm older, I'm younger than I've ever been. Does that make any kind of sense? Have you ever found yourself thinking, man, I'm so old. Nothing's working. I was at Roy's house this past week because my left side doesn't work, and I'm a banjo player. I had to play Friday night, and I couldn't do anything, so here's how I played. I put my hand out there and kept moving it back and forth. I came into their house. He says, oh, you're a mess. But look at me. Woo, dog. You know, it's wonderful stuff. But I'm older. My teeth are falling out. I'm bald. I have fake knees. You know, my wife is lucky. I'm lucky she married me when she did. I'm just a bag of parts now. But
broken parts.
Yeah, broken parts. That's right, David. So there is this sense in which even though I'm crumbling, and that comes out of 2 Corinthians 4, even though I'm crumbling, I'm more alive than I've ever been. It's fascinating when you read the story of the saints who've gone before us. It says, don't worry about me. I'm not dead. I'm more alive than I've ever been. Isn't that wonderful to think of? Wonderful to think of. So, okay, we didn't go to the sermon. No, but I just gave you a sermon that wasn't the sermon.
Well, it ties into what Becky said. God was there. God was there. God was there.
I paid good money for a sermon. Come on.
So, but here is what I do want you to at least think about with me. I've got in your sermon notes the dynasty of the Herodian tree, and it's a mess. When you read it, it's so convoluted. Herod the Great, and he did some wonderful things. If you don't know it, he did enlarge the Temple Mount. And what he did was he enlarged it 3 football fields wide. So don't go zero and across the field, put it this way and put 3 of them in. That's what he added to the Temple Mount. And you know, when you go there, it's just remarkable. A large part of it is still there, although it is not covered with limestone, and it's not polished with all of the Corinthian bronze there. That's all gone. But it's still that place. And that comes from Herod the Great, who rebuilt the second temple. But he also built this thing called the Herodian. And that is where his bones were placed when he died. And they just found that 10 years ago. And you can study that. It's called the Herodian. When he is a half Jew and half Edomite, he comes from the tribe of Esau. And those people were called Edomites. But he has no claim to the throne of David. He wasn't born in Bethlehem. And he isn't of that, the tribe of Judah. So he had no right to be called the king of the Jews, and yet Rome would call him the king of the Jews. That, I mean, he can call him whatever he wants, but that's not who it is. He would have 6 wives. 6. That's all I can do to keep up with one.
Wasn't very bright, was it?
He killed his favorite wife. He killed her. He killed her mother. He killed 2 of his own sons. If you don't know this, Nero would say it'd be better for you to be a dog in Herod's house than his son or his wife because of the way he treated people. I believe when you read of Josephus, the history of the Jews, which if you want to know that, I can track that book down for you. He got a mental disease. I believe that he had gonorrhea, and it did him in. But his kids are no better. One of his kids would be the one that would kill John the Baptist in a place called Maturius, which is you come down from the Sea of Galilee up north, you come down the Jordan River, and you hit the Dead Sea. On the eastern side of the Dead Sea is this resort, just like, you know, some of us may want to go in the summer to a beach. Well, that's what this thing was, only it was a palace. And that's where he ran to have some warmth in the winter. But that's where he would behead John the Baptist. Why did that happen? Because John the Baptist called him out. His son, his name would be Herod Antipas. He took his brother's wife. Philip had a wife. He took her for his own wife and brought her to his stuff. And John the Baptist called him out, and that lady and her daughter wanted John the Baptist's head on a platter. Another kid by the name of Agrippa, that would be, we're now in the third generation. Agrippa would be the one that, when Paul was thrown into prison there in Caesarea after the third missionary journey, he was there in the temple in Jerusalem, right? And he got arrested. They took him basically to Caesarea Maritime, which is right on the coast. And Agrippa is the one that he was on trial in front of, along with a cousin by the name of Festus. And they were the ones that sent him to Rome. But when you read the story, it's like, for almost 250 years, it just goes from bad to worse. I know my mother used to watch Days of Our Lives. Any of you like, I mean, we weren't allowed to talk in our house. And my mom was like, can you shut up? This is important. I said, Mom, it's just a soap opera. But you read the scriptures. Those soap operas have nothing on the story of Herod and his family. I mean, it's a disaster. It's a mess. What you have there on the second page is the genealogy chart of Herod's. And you can see all of the different things that they were a part of. But when you first read it in the scriptures, you're like, how can Herod be alive all these years? Well, it's all these different Herods. That's the reason why it's confusing. With all of that said, I need for you to think about this with me. And yeah, we're running late. So here's how this would work. I would have for you understand that when Herod was alive and the wise men came, Herod starts to ask questions. Where's the king of the Jews? Where's this royal house? Well, and he calls together the scribes and the Sadducees, and all of them make up a body in Hebrew politics, so to speak. Some of them were religious, some of it was just politics. But that would have been called the Sanhedrin, right? And Herod's the one that put most of the people in that political body of people. He's asking them, where will be the king of the Jews come from? And of course, coming out of Micah 5:2, it'll be from Bethlehem. And so here's Herod, who is half Jew, half Edomite, who he hears rumor that the Messiah has been born. This one that has been spoken of for almost 800 years. And he's 5 miles away. And he doesn't go to check it out. Isn't that amazing? So here come the wise men, and they are engaging with the scribes and the Pharisees. And if you read the story closely, you realize the chief priests and the scribes didn't go. And yet, here is God has come to earth. And all these people who are hearing, this is what God is doing, didn't even go. The thing that would shape human history happened on their watch, and they didn't go. Do you know people like that? I do. Grew up in the church, never checked it out. Pretty smart, have read a lot of books, hear about Jesus, this one, never checked it out. Or they checked it out and said it didn't work, which I always think is so interesting the way that's phrased. But the wise men, why are they called wise? Let's make a list and then we'll sing one last song. They're wise because when they saw the star, God used nature to direct people who were interested to see where his son was. They asked questions. We're going to do a question Sunday. It'll be next week, I think. And we'll continue to take a look at questions. I won't have answers for everything. I'll help you take a look at things, and I may give you some sources if you want to track it down. But I want to be honest with you if you've got questions about your faith. How many of you have questions besides me? I do too. So we'll wrestle with those together, and we're going to have round tables up here, so you're going to be able to process some things with each other. And I think that that's really healthy for us. We have nothing to hide. We're not trying to blow smoke in your eyes. I want you to be able to take a look at what Jesus really does ask of us. So the first thing with the wise men is they followed the star. Then they asked questions where he would be. And then finally, when they came to Jesus, they knew they need to worship the king. And that's really the story of our lives. Then finally, what I would have for you is that the wise men in a dream were said, go home another way. And this is where I'm going to end for you today. When we meet Jesus, he changes the trajectory of our lives. There will be things that even after just knowing Christ for 6 months or a year, you're going to notice yourself moving to things that you never thought you'd go to before. Why is that? Because you're following the Son. And the Son is asking you to do things. And out of obedience, you're doing what you're asked. How many of you have ever struggled with somebody who treated you awfully? And then you read, it says, and love your enemies. And you've said to yourself, you know, God, I really don't want to. And God is more than willing to hear you say that. But notice he doesn't change what it says. It still says, go love your enemies. And you're like, well, God, I don't want to. What do you hear God saying? Did I ask your opinion? Did I ask what I want you to do as if you can vote on this? Now, you can be in rebellion and not do what he asks. But as hard as this is, I need for you to say, I want to follow Jesus. So turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor.
Neighbor.
I want to grow up. And that neighbor who you just said that to, you're free to say, really? Anyway, we're going to sing one last song. And we're going to deal next week, so you know, because some of you may want to come, some of you may not want to come. One of the questions that got asked was about suicide. So we're going to try to wrestle with suicide. And another question that we're going to ask is, how do we navigate evil in our days? And theologically, it's a word called theodicy. And you can start to ponder that even as I do. And we will look at it together. Anyway, we're going to sing this one last song. Hopefully, we're going to split those two because it's kind of dark. We don't get a lot of sun these days. So we're not going to do all that dark stuff on one Sunday. We're going to split it out. But here we go. How good it is.
Isn't Jackie Gleason way back when, do you remember him?
How sweet it is.
He said how good it is.
How sweet it is.
How sweet it is.
Now you know who's old in the crowd.